Let's ask the Lord to help us. We need it. I need it. Father, we thank you for this summer day. It's hard to believe it's Thanksgiving next week, Lord, but we're grateful for the beauty outside and for the warmth. Lord, it feels good. And we thank you, Lord, for all the things that you do for us day by day. And we pray now that you might be our teacher and our guide, that you would take my thoughts and the thoughts here of Scripture and of David and hit them home to us, Lord. We need to hear from you. It's so easy to run away from our problems and cover it all up with something and think we're doing all right. But here's the same thing happening to a very godly man and getting into more and more trouble. And so, Lord, teach us today and let it be your words, Lord, not mine. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I find it tremendously comforting that the Bible never flatters its heroes. The Bible tells the truth about them no matter how unpleasant it may be. And I was just thinking, how would I have liked to have my high school record in Scripture? And into my 20s in Scripture, and have it all laid out bare before people. And I've often told the Lord, when we get judged for what we've done in you, is it one-on-one? I hope so. But just think of that. And that kind of sobers us up, because we like to think David's kind of in a category by himself, but really we're in the same boat. Here was David, chosen to be king, destined to be the master over great lands and wealth, but living in exile and begging bread. Just take that for a minute and chew on it, that he's living in exile and he's begging bread. You have to remember that while he was waiting for Jonathan to give him an answer, he had been there 3 days without food. So he was really on the hungry side. Then I have to remember who put David in this position. And I think, yeah, God put him there. He was anointed, yes, but he's running for his life from his enemies and destitute of friends. Oh, it seems like God runs counter to his promises. He tests our faith in ways that we don't like. He tries to accomplish his purpose, and sometimes the only way he can do that is if the way is really rocky. And I tell the Lord, well, I'm sure I could learn something if it was easy and smooth. And the Lord just waits until I laugh. And then he laughs and says, Elizabeth, you've never learned anything by an easy, smooth way. So get used to the rocky way. It is when problems and difficulties seem to overwhelm that the man of God learns some lessons that he couldn't learn in any other situation. Faith must be tested. Our faith must be tested. God did this to Hezekiah. Excuse me. God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. That's in 2 Chronicles 32, 31. And when you read that, please know that that is not salvation. God doesn't pick up salvation and go elsewhere. Salvation is true. What happens is his presence. I remember experiencing his presence so much the first year I was saved, and then it kind of disappeared the second year. And I thought, I've done something, but I hadn't done anything. God was trying to take me to a more mature level where I would learn to pray about everything and learn to depend on him. And, you know, none of us know how weak we really are until God withdraws. And another thing is to remember, only a little before, Saul had loved David. Just go back to chapter 16. He loved David. And now he hated him. So all we can learn from that is beware of the human heart. There is only one who can truthfully say, I change not, and that's Malachi 3:6. God is the only one that never changes. Aren't you glad? You can always count on him. His heart is steadfast towards you. His promises are sure. But human hearts are deceitful above all things, in case you hadn't noticed. They're tough to live with. You know, especially when you get married, you just think you're going to, this is going to be a pretty easy piece of cake because we love each other, but you wake up about 2 weeks later and realize he's a sinner. Not that I am. Yeah. You say, well, this is a real strange story we're studying. I don't think it's really strange at all. I think we all run away. We do it in different ways. We go to the mall. We go out with a friend. We find some way to get away. And probably some of you ran away when you were a kid. You went down the block, and your parents said you couldn't cross the street, so you were stuck. But it's... The Holy Spirit has something to really teach us in this lesson, and I almost hate to leave it because I'm afraid I'm going to miss something. Notice the fears that drive David into sin. He fled for fear of Saul, then he's afraid again with Achish, well, he's afraid again with the priest, and then he's afraid again with Achish, and always know that fear is the enemy of faith. You can't do both at the same time. You can't say, as you're shaking in your boots, that you've got it all together when you really don't. You know, you're full of fear. You have to decide what you're going to do. And one thing I hope you don't go away with is that that psalm that was given to you with this lesson wasn't just a piece of cake. David just didn't sit down and have it all together. I'm sure this happened much later where he wrote it down. That's an unusual sound. That would get you to the phone pretty fast. Anyway, it's... It takes a while to work through your fears. Don't be hard on yourself. But get yourself into the Psalms if you are fearful. And David, I'm sure when he was holed up in those canyons, that he thought about what he'd been through, and he thought about what God did for him, and he wrote them down. And aren't you grateful that we have those Psalms? Praise God. So, but it's written down so we can conquer our fear. But to doubt God and to question his motives causes our fear to shrink, or our faith to shrink, until literally we cease to be believers in practice. Somebody said, well, that's a Christian. I said, why? That's a Christian. I don't want to be like her. You know, she's scared of everything. You have to remember who sent that arrow out. Jonathan shot the arrow true, but God sent it out beyond David, so it meant that he was going to be on the run. What did he leave behind? He left everything behind. I thought, I'm still worried about his sheep. So he left his sheep. He left his home. He left his wife. He left his friends. He left Jonathan's love. And he went out into the unknown. It began when David said, there's but a step between me and death. The anointing, oh, that was a dim thing in the past. David is not looking at God through the threatening clouds of opposition and troubles. Instead, he's looking at his circumstances and thinking, where can I run next? And he needs to look at God's love, as do the rest of us. It's easy to lose our 20/20 spiritual vision. It's easy to develop spiritual squint. It's a wrong perspective, and we start to panic. but was the cause of this man's panic. He was in the will of God, but he was surrounded by bewildering circumstances. You and I can't rely on past circumstances. David could remember way in the past he had been anointed, but that was the only experience that he could fall back on. And you and I may have had a spiritual experience, maybe back in 2000, 2001, maybe 1892, if you're that old, you know? Go way back. And those experiences need to be updated. And it needs to be updated by a daily renewal of God in your life, of His grace and His power. Does God see you deeply in love with your Heavenly Father, concerned for His will to be done? That experience of 15 years ago isn't going to help you right now. Fear comes through the door and faith goes out the window. Let's look at some of these verses. That'll explain a lot, hopefully. Then David came... Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 21:1. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And I think, what a good move on David's part. He's seeking out the house of God, you know. So give him a star for that. He's looking for comfort. He's looking for food. He came, and then Ahimelech, the priest, came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone? No one with you." And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with a young man for such a time, for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, whatever is here.'" So why was the priest upset? You know, you'd think, here's David, and but he was afraid. I think he must have heard there was a rumor between that had gone out between Saul and David. There was a rift. But since David was a respected soldier and a member of the royal court, it would be unusual for David to travel by himself. Something is really wrong here, and I think that's what the priest is picking up. You know, he himself became afraid. But anyway, David plunges ahead after he's lied, and then he said, "Give me 5 loaves of bread, whatever is hand." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young man had been kept themselves from women," and David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young man are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave them the holy bread, and there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it's taken away. So what does all this mean? It just means that in the tabernacle that the Lord had set it up with Moses, there would be the bread of presence, and it would stay there. There'd be 12 loaves representing each tribe, and it would stay there for a week, and then it would be removed, and the priests themselves would be the ones that would eat it. It was not common bread. In other words, not your bread you get at Safeway. This has been before the Lord, and so the priests. But David was really hungry, and that's all they had. So it's like God lifts the veil here, or lifts the rule or the law, the ritual, and makes it possible for them to eat it. And the Lord quotes it in the New Testament. I always thought part of the lie was that there wasn't anybody with David. He was by himself. But the Lord confirms that there were some men with David. Anyway, so now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you a knot here, a spear or a sword on hand. Now, this should have been really suspect to the priest when he's asking for a weapon. But he says, for I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, is here wrapped in cloth behind the ephod. And if you will take that and take it, for there's none but that here. And they were weaponless. I mean, these were priests. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Then I found a little quote on the sword of Goliath that I thought was interesting to pass on to you. It had been preserved in the tabernacle as a monument to the Lord's goodness to Israel. How different the condition of David now on the day of Goliath's fall than David had gone out trusting in God of Israel. He had gone in his weakness, but now, forsaking Israel and the land of Israel, he went forth armed with the sword of Goliath to seek the friendship and alliance with the Philistines, the enemies of Israel and the enemies of God. Isn't that interesting? Anyway, David arose that day and fled from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, I just haven't got a clue why he went there. It just really seems stupid. But somebody in a discussion group, Pauline Fong, came up with a quote from Thomas Jefferson, and then it made everything good sense. Thomas Jefferson said, the enemy of your enemy is your best friend. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't want to find out. But I thought, that was super, super answer. My goodness, they're all so smart. Anyway, so he goes to Gath, and, you know, but they remembered the ditty. Saul struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. They remembered. And and David took those words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, but pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors. You can just see him. He's just scratching and clawing on the gates. And he's got all this stuff coming down the front of him. He'd been a good actor. But his life is on at stake. It's a God thing that Achish just didn't run him through. I think I would have done that, because he says, I got enough insane people here. I don't need another insane person. I'll just run him through. But he didn't. So to me, that's a God thing. And you see a man mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you've brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And so he's making it pretty clear. But here, look at David, a man of God, as he's attempted to escape this desperate situation. He took on the behavior of a madman. He's got his fists on the gate of the city, he's scratching, and he's got foam coming out of his, or spittle coming out of his mouth. He's just acting crazy. And Achish looked at him and his followers and said, for goodness sake, we got enough of these kind. So he let him go, which is just amazing to me. What an undignified moment for David, though, when you realize that he's lost all these things along the way, and now his own dignity, he's thrown it away. And he'd never know he was anointed by the Spirit of God. What dishonor to bring upon the man of God. But wait a minute, before we judge David and condemn him, examine your own life. Your own heart. Have you, as David, did you pretend your behavior in order to escape a situation? I mean, how easy it is to have a spit spat with your husband and then cruise into church like you are Miss Holy. Sounds like I've done that. Whoops. then from heaven above, it's actually I'm the madman because I'm pretending something to be and I'm not. And well, God's will allows doubts and fears to overcome our faith, and we are run away from God. So David took these words to heart, and you know, God was looking out for him the whole time. Isn't that amazing? And then what happened next is just hurts me terribly. I just hate to read it, but it's such an important section. Then the king sent a summon to Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house. The priests were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Of course, none of that was true. But then Ahimelech answered the king, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No, let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, or for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king could not put their hand to strike the priests of the Lord." Praise God. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests. They're all defenseless. You know, the only weapon that had been around had been the sword of Goliath. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, sheep. He put all to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And the Lord, and David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all of the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping.'" But I have to take us back to a previous lesson. Remember when Samuel told Saul that he needed to wipe out all the Amalekites. And what did he do? He brought back Agag the king. He brought back some good sheep and some other stuff. And now he slaughters all these people who are his own people. They're the priests that go out and help the people. It's just despicable. But what an amazing man of God is David to own up to it. I know I never would have owned up to it. I would have said, "That's Saul. Saul did that." And I wouldn't have seen probably my own lying in the situation that caused it. It's, you have no idea. One day your little lie may just mushroom out of control, and, you know, family members, neighbors, who knows, who will take it and run with it, and it'll become much worse as it did here. But you can see why David is called a man after God's own heart, because he took full responsibility, and it hurt him tremendously, deeply. Let me give you a little blurb. Most of God's blessings are conditional oh, this is out of Red Pass book on making a man of God. Most of God's blessings are conditional, and often he cannot do what he wants to do for you because you will not do what you should. Is the cause of your fear and doubting, which is resulting in spiritual loss to yourself and in many and to many others, something that you have relied upon the past? How long is it since God heard you cry for a new anointing, for a fresh breath from heaven? How long is it since the Lord has seen evidence in your heart that you really care as you ask? Let him hear that cry now and every day until Jesus comes. May the anointing abide in you. It's available. All you have to do is ask. Father, we thank you that David's life is so much like our own. How easy it is to run. Oh yes, we women run to the mall and other places, but we're actually running away from our responsibility. Help us to see that God put David in that situation, and he does get turned around. He does get where he's looking towards you. I praise you for that. And Lord, I thank you that we can look just as foolish in your eyes if we go to church with the wrong attitude, with the wrong feelings, Lord, that we don't get our hearts straight before we even enter into the door, how much we are like David scratching on the door wanting to get out. Lord, teach us from this. Help us to understand these situations, and may we apply them to our own lives, Lord. May we be encouraged by the fact that David is in a learning process. May we encourage one another that each of us are in a learning. None of us have arrived. We're in a learning process, and one day we'll stand before you, Lord, and we long for that day. But help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to trust you, to not let our fears overtake us. And Lord, I pray for each of these ladies here that they might have a sweet time of fellowship on Thanksgiving, that they might find a lot of things to be thankful for, even though maybe things aren't like they'd want them to be. And encourage their hearts, Lord, to give thanks back to you. And Lord, let it be not just on Thursday, but let it be every day that we'd be known as being grateful people. Help us, Lord, before we realize most of it will be taken away from us, either in death or through the government. Who knows what's going to happen? Thank you, Lord, that you're in charge and we can trust you, that you never change. And we're grateful for that. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. We had a couple of questions that came in the question box, and I don't like one of them. Well, I think this is a good question. Is this from today's lesson? Is it ever okay to lie? And I think you'd have to say from today's lesson, no, because this caused all those priests to die and their families and their kids, and it's terrible. And but she qualifies it in order to keep from hurting someone's feelings. Well, you don't have to be blunt, you know. And somebody, I think it was Kathy, said in her discussion group, if David had told the truth, then the responsibility would have fallen back on the priest. And then he could decide whether he was going to give David that bread or not. And that's where, yeah, he could have prayed with him. That's a thought. Now, the B part, to protect someone in life or death circumstances, you know, if someone was going to take my kids, I used to think about this when they were little. Boy, I had the mother bear syndrome. Mm-hmm. They'd have to come through me before they would get my kids. And now they're too old, so. Yeah, they're on. They've got their own kids to worry about. And the second part here is, now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite. I don't know what the question is. Saul's head shepherd.
Why is he detained?
I have no idea. You know, how does the enemy work? The enemy, I mean, Doeg was a ruthless killer.
Should he have been in the presence of the priest, amongst the priests?
He had some job there, obviously. Saul had sent him there for some reason. We don't know all the ins and outs. But he was a mass murderer and a very unfortunate person. But praise God, none of Saul's people would put those priests to death.